Our scripture readings from tonight are Jonah chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 3. And then we're going to turn over to the New Testament and read from Luke chapter 24, verses 22 through 27. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. And now Luke chapter 24, we're going to read verses 22 through 27. We begin speaking here with some of Jesus' disciples. "Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb of Jesus early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And Jesus said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Please be seated. Well, we're going to begin our series here on Jonah tonight. We're not going to really look particularly at the beginning of the story of Jonah tonight, but we're really going to hopefully give you some background on the context in which the book of Jonah was written. And hopefully that'll help us as we progress through this rather short book, but wonderful book, as we progress through it in the coming weeks. And we're going to begin this evening by asking you to think with me about, if any of you remember or might have read Victor Hugo's famous work, or some of you might have seen the musical, Les Miserables. And the central character of Les Miserables, some of you might remember, is a man named Jean Valjean. And some of you might remember the story, but I just want to remind you of how the story of Les Miserables begins, especially related to this man, Jean Valjean. Well, Jean Valjean was just released from a long prison term for stealing a loaf of bread. Think about injustice, right? He had been released from prison, and he ended up staying at the house or the residence of a kind bishop in the church. But his old temptations proved too powerful. And one night, while the rest of the house was asleep, Jean Valjean helped himself to the pricely silver of the bishop and stole off into the night. Eventually, Jean Valjean is captured by the police, and the police bring him back to the bishop. And it's pretty clear, right? Everyone knows where this silverware has come from. It belongs to the bishop. And kids, how do you think the bishop responded when this man, this criminal, came back with all of his expensive silver? What do you think the bishop did? Well, he would have been right to say, just take him away. He's a criminal. He doesn't deserve anything. Take him back to prison where he belongs. He stole all this expensive silverware from my house. But if you know the story, that's not what the bishop does. He tells the police that the silver was a gift to Jean Valjean. And on top of that, he gives him two more expensive silver candlesticks. What an amazing story of mercy. Jean Valjean deserved, was guilty, and would have rightly stood under punishment. He should have gone back to prison for his theft. And yet this bishop had mercy on this man. He was merciful. Jean Valjean escapes the punishment that he deserved for his crime. He escapes the consequence that he deserved for his theft. He received mercy. We begin Jonah tonight by looking at the title of the series, and our title of tonight's sermon is Salvation Through Judgment and Mercy. And this title really focuses our attention on the central themes of the book of Jonah. Although there are judgments in the book of Jonah is also heavy with mercy. Judgment and mercy are both, we see both of these in Jonah, judgment and mercy. But mercy is primary. But we never see God giving his mercy at the expense of his justice, at the expense of his judgment. Both of these must be held together. Both God's judgment against sin and his mercy. Not inflicting the just judgment that sinners rightly deserve. While we will see that the Lord is just, that throughout Jonah we see God judging sinners justly, tonight, I really want us to focus on the Lord's mercy. And so we see there, you see there in your handout that the primary focus of the book of Jonah is that God is merciful to sinners. God is merciful to sinners. There are other messages in the book of Jonah besides mercy. This little book of Jonah is not intended to communicate merely one message, but there are little messages and multiple points that the author wants us to see here. And as we work through the book carefully, we'll focus in on those themes as they come to the surface. But tonight, we're going to focus on mercy. I'm going to try my best to not get lost in the trees tonight, and we're going to really zoom all the way out and try to see the forest, see the overarching theme of mercy, that God is merciful to sinners. And as we focus on this theme of mercy, I'm hopeful that we can also give some historical background here to the book of Jonah, the context in which Jonah was written. And in your outline, I've given you a couple scripture passages that are going to help you there. So it'd be helpful if you had your Bible out. We might be turning back and forth a little bit because it's going to help us understand what's going on here in Jonah. So firstly, see, God is merciful. Firstly, we see God's mercy to Gentiles. If you have your Bible, it would be helpful if you turn to Genesis chapter 12. Almost all the way to the front, very beginning here of the scriptures, Genesis 12. In verses 1 through 3, we hear these wonderful promises to this man from Ur of the Chaldees, Abram, who would become Abraham. God says to Abram in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, go from Ur and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." Right? That's going to be the land of Canaan. "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse." And notice especially this last portion of verse 3. "And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." All the families of the earth shall be blessed through Abram. Almost everyone recognizes that the events described in the book of Jonah have some relation to God's plan to bless the world, to bless all the nations through the seed of Abram. And this is really a plan that runs, it's a cord that unites all of the Old Testament, here from Genesis 12 all the way to the minor prophets, is this theme of all the nations, including the Gentiles, who would come under the umbrella of God's mercy through Abram. And notice what God tells Jonah in verse 2, and we'll look at this more next week. He tells him to arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. This is God's call for Jonah, an Israelite, a Hebrew, to go to a Gentile nation and tell them to repent, to go preach to the Gentiles, to go preach to these pagan Assyrians, the Assyrians who worship the moon and the stars and the sun, and to go to their great city, one of the greatest cities of Assyria, city of Nineveh. But what is the relationship here between Israel and Assyria at this point of when Jonah is written? Well, the events that are recorded in Jonah take place about the 8th century BC. Okay, that might not mean much to you. What that means, kids, is that about 800 years before Jesus is born is when these events happen. Roughly 800 years before Jesus is born is when the story of Jonah takes place. And during this time, Assyria as a nation, which is Nineveh, is part of the nation of Assyria. And you can actually go, they've done archaeological digs at Nineveh. You can go and see Nineveh today. It's in Iraq, I believe. I have to double check that, but I believe it's part of modern day Iraq. But at this time, it's part of the nation of Syria. And Assyria at this point is kind of coming back from a portion of time where it had lost some of its political and military power. But again, it's now, would soon again be a threat to Israel. And it's interesting because Jonah serves as a prophet during the reign of Jeroboam II. And we'll come back to Jeroboam in a few minutes. But what's interesting is that Jeroboam is the fourth king in the line of Jehu. And I gave you Jehu's name there in your handout. Well, why are we talking about Jehu? Well, what's interesting about Jehu is that he had actually submitted to the rule of the Assyrian king, Shalmaneser III. And so, just 4 generations before Jonah, the king of Israel, had been under the rule of the Assyrian king, Shalmaneser III. Well, what does all this mean? Well, it means there's history here between Israel and Assyria. It means that Assyria is a neighboring superpower. They're a threat. And as the Israelites think about these Assyrians, just four generations previously and what they had done to Israel, there's probably very still a recent and ominous memory, a collective consciousness among the Israelites that the Assyrians are not good. As the Israelites think of the Assyrians, they probably, it stirs up memories as of fear and maybe anger, probably both. And while most Israelites probably would have been very happy to keep Assyria at a very far distance, at an arm's length, a good arm's length, while most Israelites would have been happy to not have any doings with Assyria and what they've done to them before, God was deeply interested in the sinners that lived in Assyria. God was interested in extending his mercy beyond the nation of Israel and bringing it to these pagan Gentile Assyrians. But this doesn't really fully explain this past history between these two nations. It doesn't really fully explain the reluctance of Jonah to go to Nineveh. A further reason why Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh is because Jonah doesn't want Assyria to come to power again. If he goes to Nineveh and he preaches repentance and Assyria repents, then God is not going to destroy them. He wants Assyria to be destroyed. The reason he wants Assyria to be destroyed is because God had promised that Assyria would actually come and bring judgment on Israel. Jonah doesn't want Assyria to repent because he doesn't want Assyria to come back and judge Israel and further bring judgment upon them that God is going to do through this pagan nation. But despite the callousness of Jonah's heart, despite the callousness of his heart to go to the sinners of Nineveh, the promise of the Lord to Abram still stands. The promise that the Lord gave through Abram will come to pass. All the families of the earth, including pagan Assyrians, all the families of the earth will be blessed. God displays his mercy to Gentiles. And not just the Gentiles in Nineveh, as we'll see. There's other Gentiles in Jonah that will receive God's mercy. Remember the sailors, the mariners on the ship? They too will receive the mercy of Yahweh. But we also see God's mercy to Israel itself. God's mercy to his chosen people. The people that he had rescued from slavery in Egypt. The people whom he had reestablished in his covenant that he made with Abraham in Sinai. The people who he had brought into the promised land by his mercy. We've already spent some time seeing the context of what's happening in Assyria at this time and how it relates to Israel. What's going on, though, in Israel when Jonah was written? Well, we have one other reference to Jonah in the Old Testament besides the book of Jonah, and that's in 2 Kings chapter 14. So again, if you have your Bible, it would be very helpful if you turn to 2 Kings 14. 2 Kings 14. verses 23 through 27. And again, before we read this, we have to remember our Old Testament history here. So this all takes place in what's called the divided kingdom. So at this point, the nation of Israel is not united. They're divided. There's a southern kingdom, which is called Judah. There's a northern kingdom, which is actually called Israel. The nation of Israel has a separate king, and there's a separate king in Judah that sits in Jerusalem. The king that we're going to look at, Jeroboam II, and how he relates to Jonah, is a king in the northern kingdom, which is known as Israel. Okay? So here, 2 Kings chapter 14, we're going to read verses 23 through 27. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, right? So that's the king in the south, right? The king of Judah. So in his 15th year, Jeroboam, the son of Josiah, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned for 41 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel. And notice this, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath Hepher. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, for there was none left, bond or free, and there was none to help Israel. But the Lord had not said that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven. So he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. So it was during here the reign of Jeroboam II. We call him Jeroboam II because the first king of the divided kingdom in the north was named Jeroboam. So we just call this him Jeroboam II because they're very creative with their names, as you can tell. lots of repetition with the names of the kings here. So it was during, but notice what happened under Jeroboam II's reign, as we read in verse 25. Jeroboam geographically restores parts of the land that had been part of the nation of Israel. Some of these lands had been taken away under Shalmaneser III, that Assyrian king that we saw previously had put Jeroboam's great-great-grandfather under his yoke. And so the Lord is actually blessing Israel under Jeroboam II. He's restoring territory to Jeroboam to almost what was under Solomon, under Solomon's reign. Now, did Israel deserve this mercy, this expansion? Well, we know that that's not the case. Well, why do we know that? Look at what we hear of Jeroboam II. God doesn't expand Israel's borders because Jeroboam is gracious, because he's faithful to Yahweh. Jeroboam did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. You see, friends, God was merciful to Israel. God was merciful to Jeroboam. And all the words that Jonah, the son of Amittai, prophesied here to the king. And God's mercy to Israel is really based on his covenant promise to this people. It was God had entered into a very special relationship with this nation, a covenantal relationship that set them apart amongst all the nations in the world to give them a land to build them up. If he would be their God, and they would be his people. And so it's only in the context then of God's covenant with Israel, with God's covenant with this nation, that we can properly understand the story and the message of Jonah. And so we see that God is merciful to Gentiles. He's merciful to Israel. But finally, this evening, we see that God is merciful to you. God is merciful to you. While Jonah is written to the members of the nation of Israel under the time of Jeroboam II, 800 years before Christ, so almost 3,000 years ago, does this story of this prophet have any relevance to us today, especially relevance to us as Christians? Well, if we take the words of Jesus seriously, and we should take the words of Jesus seriously, right? Then yes, the book of Jonah has tremendous relevance for each and every one of you. On the road to Emmaus, after his resurrection, Jesus meets these two of his disciples, and the disciples don't immediately recognize him. For some reason, they don't recognize who this man is. And Jesus says to these men, as they're trying to wrap their heads around that their Lord was killed, but they've had testimonies that he's now been raised from the dead. They're trying to understand this. And Jesus says to them, "Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken." All the prophets, including Jonah. What have they spoken about? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And Luke tells us, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, including Jonah, we have to understand that maybe Jesus didn't actually go through the book of Jonah with these disciples at this point. But when the New Testament talks about Moses and the prophets, that includes the book of Jonah. He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. It would have been amazing to have a tape recorder to hear that message, wouldn't it? Yeah. Well, we actually have that in the New Testament. And so, friends, the prophets, including the book of Jonah, reveal to us, Jesus tells us, it reveals to us the resurrection and the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is crucial if we are to understand, properly understand and interpret and apply Jonah as Christians and in a Christ-centered way. Remember what the Catechism told us in question 19. How do we come to know the work of Jesus, the work of Christ, the mediator? We learned it in the gospel, the holy gospel. And the Catechism tells us that gospel was first revealed in paradise. And afterwards it was proclaimed to the patriarchs like Abraham and the prophets, Jonah included. And it was finally fulfilled in his own beloved son. The Old Testament story, when it ends in Malachi, is waiting for something, waiting for its climax. And we see that in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, God has provided the climax to the Old Testament story. And so over the next several weeks, as we dig in here to the book of Jonah, we're going to see how this story reveals to us the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. If we fail to see Christ in Jonah, then we have failed to properly understand this Old Testament book. And at the bottom of your sermon outline, I gave you a quotation there. Christ, the risen one who is greater than Jonah, brings salvation through judgment and mercy to his people, those inside and outside of Israel who call on his name. This is God's mercy to you, friends, that through Christ, the mediator, as the Catechism says, Christ the Savior, Christ the Redeemer, it was through his person and work that God's judgment and God's mercy meet. Salvation through judgment and mercy. Christ took the judgment in your place. Christ took the judgment that your sin deserved. Christ bore the wrath of God as he bore that wrath as he died on the cross. You received mercy. The mercy of the God who shed his mercy upon Gentiles. The God who shed his mercy upon the nation of Israel. He now sheds that mercy upon sinners here today as we believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved through judgment and mercy. And so, friends, you have been saved. You have received salvation through the just mercy of God. As we read Jonah, as we look at it, may we always remember that Christ took the judgment for us and that we, sinners, no merit of our own, received the mercy and the grace of our Creator. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, as we look at the works of our hands, as we look at who we are and ourselves and what we've done, we see too clearly that we stand guilty before your throne. Not just guilty of stealing some silver from a rich man, but much more than that. Our thoughts, our words, and our deeds are offensive to your moral perfection and to your divine majesty. And in your justice and in your judgment, every single one of us deserve nothing but your wrath and condemnation. And yet, Father, you have revealed to us that you are a God, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. As we read Jonah, Father, may we, in every word, see that you are gracious, that you have been gracious to us, merciful to us, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love through the work of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. May we ever see that even in this work of the prophets, that we are to see spoken about the things that Christ accomplished in his death and in his resurrection. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.